All right, we got the best musicians in the world. I'm telling you the truth. All right. Thank you for coming this morning. Dynamite brought us 100 more chairs. Thank you for that. Now that you're so happy about that, when you get up off of them, put them back in that corner. A lot of folks forgetting to carry a chair. I'll give you directions to the Presbyterian Church in a minute if you don't want to carry a chair. But if you will, just take your chair, take one of the ladies for the ladies sitting with you and put them in the corner back there, or help carry them on to the little house. But we got so many now, we all appreciate your help. We thank you for that. Continue to thank Pam and H. Lee and Betty for being here, opening up, let us be here. What a wonderful thing they do. We told Fred Collins last week when he was here, we need a little more roof out this way. And he's talking to the federal government about buying that beach. So see if he can. We thank Tim at the back. Tim comes early in the morning when you're still sleeping and puts out all the chairs. And that's not an easy job to put them all out. He generally brings a couple of friends to help him, and Bob puts the tent up. We got another tent, too, we can put out here and put several out. We'll take care of everybody. You keep bringing them. And so we're doing that. We got Bible study, 7 o'clock Monday at the Sleep Inn. It's about 2 or 3 miles up on the left, up Highway 17 towards Wilmington, where the golf course is with the big volcano. You can't miss it. And we need more people there. We had we have too many people here not to have a larger crowd at Bible study. There you get to ask questions that you've always wanted to ask but were scared to. And we will answer them for you best of our ability. And if we can't answer it, we'll find the answer. Envelopes, if you remember the quartet, Lumber River Quartet, we're going to help them pay for their big bus. And we just say every week, bring a dollar. And put a dollar in that little box right there for the boys to help pay for that big bus. They will go throughout the country spreading the gospel, and they will mention us while they're there and how we help them pay for the bus. And when people are on vacation, they'll already know about us, and that's not a bad thing. Don't forget to give Susie your name to put on your prayer list. Susie up here, that's a wonderful thing. Prayers are answered. They're continually being answered. Please continue to pray for Kay and Jerry Burridge, and pray for others we know of with cancer and debilitating diseases and situations that only the Lord can handle. We had, sometimes the Lord is so slow. We prayed for a chair, took him 30 minutes to get us a $7,500 electric wheelchair. I don't know what's wrong with him. I mean, after service, somebody came up here and said, I don't have one of those lift chairs, but I got a wheelchair. And I said, well, we have a wheelchair. He said, no, this has a motor and everything, and, you know, and $7,500. And I do have a lift to go with it to put it in the van. And I said, look at him. And then the state was not going to give him his little chair that would lift him up from behind. You know, as some of us old folks need a little help getting up out the chair. He wanted one of those, too. He had no idea he'd get a motorized wheelchair. That's just one of those extras God does. And the state wouldn't give it to him. And some of you nice people saw Ann and emailed the supervisor. And he couldn't get on the phone quick enough. And said, we've made a mistake somewhere. We need to get the chair's on the way. By the way, could you wait an extra week? We'll get a motor on it, too. And the motor delivered it. Yeah, we can wait a week. But isn't that good? Isn't that good? So God's so good to us, we don't know how to act. There'll be a yard sale at North Myrtle Beach Furniture on July 21st. That's Sunday after church. In NMB Furniture, straight up the street, you know where the Salvation Army is, take a right there. Will plays the trumpet here. He owns that, and he's got a store that covers 3/4 of the block. It's beautiful. But in his parking lot, they're going to have a multifamily yard sale, and you may want to go by there and swap stuff with people. And that's what you do. You know, it's like the stock market. You say, boy, I got a good deal on the stock market. Well, whoever sold it didn't think it's so good. So you just swap and what you think's good, they think's bad, and vice versa. All right, so start right after church. Please make plans to be there if you can, and that will be nice. All right. 3, 2, 1. I got the notes in order. Thank you, Miss Greenway, for typing them. We appreciate that. If this is your first time here, we're so glad to have you. Don't make it your last. If your last time here, just keep it to yourself. We didn't like you that much anyway. You got to be honest. So we're proud you're here. Somebody complained the lines are getting too straight to kind of get your chairs at an angle. You're looking too much like a regular church. So turn a little in your chair if you can. Don't get too lined up. I'm telling you how wonderful it is. Somebody was counting people last week and stopped at 420. Isn't that amazing? And it's good. We're not trying to win a numbers game with anybody. But it's absolutely wonderful to know that we started with about 4. And the Lord has seen to fill this place up. So something's happening. And that's good. So we shall pray. If you brought a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Job 19:25. It's where we'll begin there. And then we will expound the Word of God. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is to come to you in the name of Christ Jesus. We thank you for those who have bothered to come this way. Been easier to stay in bed. A lot of folks on vacation, and sometimes it's just easier to roll over Sunday morning than to get out of bed and come on to church. But they wanted to worship you and praise your name and hear your word, and here they are, and thank you for them, and thank you for moving that big black storm that was right in front of this place, and I see that you took it north. Thank you for that. We thank you for all those who are here. Some think they're here by accident, but they're here by divine appointment. And they'll know that when the Holy Spirit of God touches them and says, that man's talking to you. And those who don't have a Savior, who have no Lord, who have no King, who would be left today if he came today, need to listen very carefully, because it may be the fully last time you hear the gospel explained plainly before you leave this place. We thank you so much for those who come on a regular basis, for those who provide the means for our family to keep going and us to do this. I had no idea that we'd be able to continue this long or live as well as we do. But Lord, I forgot that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, the hills, the gold, and the oil inside them. And none of your children have ever been seen begging bread. We thank you for those who care for us, and let them know we care for them, and most of all, you do. Touch those who are in sickness, those who need a financial help, and those who are sad and lonely, Lord, let them know. We may be lonely at times, but we're never alone when we know you. Has ever removed me from this place that you be heard, that anything I say that should be forgotten, please let it be. And anything that should be remembered, please make it be that somewhere someone will remember the scripture that was read, something that was said, a song that was sung, and they will say, you know, I need a Savior. And from what they hear, will be prompted to call on you. To you be the glory forevermore. In Christ's name we pray, amen. This morning we're going to talk about the resurrection. My wife corrected me, as always, and said, isn't that a Easter sermon? And I said, well, do you listen at all? And she and we had one of them family fights that you have. Not really. She said, why are you preaching on the resurrection? I said, because it happens every day and we need to know more about it. The resurrection is an interesting subject. Generally, it is reserved for the Easter season, and you'll hear about it once a year, but please understand that the resurrection is the foundation stone, other than Christ himself, of the church and of the salvation of which we believe. If we have the resurrection, we have everything. If we have the hope thereof, and if we don't have the hope thereof, we don't have anything, as Paul tells you in just a minute, as we shall read from the scripture. The resurrection isn't something new. You don't read about it much in the Old Testament. They believed in the Greeks and all the old folks. They believed in just immortality, that you live forever, and they didn't talk much about the resurrection. But when you begin to study and look back and get as far back as the book of Job, And Job is not listed chronologically in your Bible as the first book Genesis is, but Job is the first book. It's the oldest book. Job existed before Abraham. He was way before the law. And in the book of Job, we read, and he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." And here's the patriarch Job, thousands of years ago, speaking of the resurrection of which he had not heard, and no one had told him of, but he knew through his contact with the Lord God Almighty, and who wrote through him, that the resurrection was indeed going to be, that those who trusted in Christ one day would be brought back from the grave, and that they would have a new body in Christ, and it wouldn't be a spiritual body, it would be a body of flesh and bone, just as the Lord Jesus. So in 1 Corinthians 15:12-23, you'll read what Paul, the apostle, thousands of years this side of Job, the man who was taught the scriptures by Jesus Christ himself, the apostle who said he wasn't worthy of being apostle because he hadn't seen the Christ face to face as the other apostles, but then said, "Yes, I did see him, by the way, on the road to Damascus, as we'll see." And this man says the consequences of denying the resurrection, as some people were doing even in his day. In 1 Corinthians 15, at the verse 12, he says, "If it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we're then found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that he did indeed raise Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep," meaning have passed on in Christ, "are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him." So this morning we want to give you some proof, and eyewitness is a pretty good proof. Eyewitness is accepted in the courtroom as the ultimate proof of a crime. You got 3 or 4 eyewitnesses who can thoroughly identify you to any crime. You can get the best lawyer you can get, and unless you're O.J. Simpson, you're not going free. And so we're going to give you some appearances. I'm going to give you about 15 appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning that prove indeed he rose from the dead. He appeared to Mary Magdalene at the sepulcher, at the tomb. The morning of the resurrection, she was one of the first to go out. Mary Magdalene had been converted to Christ. She loved him. And for good reason, 7 demons had been cast out of her. And she knew who her Savior was. She knew this wasn't a shaman. This wasn't a magician. This wasn't just a wise man. She understood this was the Lord God Almighty. This was the Savior of the world. He cast 7 demons out of her, and she gained her life back. Though she hasn't physically died, she was dead by having demons living in her. And this woman knew the Lord Jesus Christ and knew who she was looking for. She made no mistake and went to the wrong tomb, as the forever ignorant liberals will tell you. She didn't get lost. She knew where they had buried him. She'd stayed a while and cried. She'd marked the spot, for she was going to come back there. as you do your mother or father or child, and you don't have to wonder where they are buried. You know. You can walk among a graveyard with thousands of tombstones and little markers that they have now, and you don't need the map anymore that you did the first day. You know how to make yourself away around that cemetery and where to turn right and left, and you can end up right at your father's grave. Don't you think for a minute Mary didn't know where they had laid him. She got up early to go and finish the duties of tending to the body. And she approached and saw the guard. This wasn't four Girl Scout cookies off their route. Little Girl Scouts, this was the Praetorium Guard. This was the elite of the Roman fighting force. It was a position of honor. It was one they gave you to honor you, that you had been such a good soldier. And the Roman army is still known as the greatest fighting force there's ever been. And these guards were to guard the tomb of Jesus, for the rumor was out that he was going to rise. And they couldn't have that in Rome, and the Caesar couldn't have that. It would undo everything if it was found out that he arose from the dead. And here are two or three little women going together in the twilight of the morning and going to the grave. And they begin to talk among themselves, and one of them says, "Well, you know, we saw them roll the stone. And it's too big for us to move, and we didn't bring anybody with us. And how are we going to move the stone? How are we going to get in there?" And she said, "I don't know, but I had seven demons, and he moved them. If he can move them, he can move the stone. Come on." And somebody said, "Well, I see soldiers." She said, "Just come on." God took care of the soldiers. He had a little earthquake come around. The large earthquake scared them to death. They got up and dusted themselves off and reassembled at the tomb and said, "Well, we can't leave because of an earthquake." And he said, "You're going to wish you'd have left." And he sent an angel. Now, the postcards show the angel with the long golden hair and the little dress and the harp and all that. You can forget about that. He sent an angel to move that stone by himself, to roll it back, and understand those big disc-like stones were put on a hill and a little trench, and then they were plugged up here. And once they took that plug out, like you do a chuck on the back of a tire, you're going to change. That thing would roll and it would settle in its place, and not only did you have to have many people to move it, but they had to move it uphill. The soldiers are watching that, and they seal it with the seal of Rome. And if you break that seal, it's a death penalty. And an angel came, and those big, brave soldiers who were going to be so bad and kill everybody that came nearby fainted when they saw him. He didn't have to do anything to them. Fainted dead away. He moved the stone. And the women went on. Coming out, we're looking for Jesus. He wasn't inside. Somebody said, "Well, an angel moved a stone and he came out." No, 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 no. Then you need to read better. They never moved a stone for him to get out. He'd been out already. They moved a stone so you could go in. He was already out. So they began to look for Jesus, and Mary here saw someone and said, "Excuse me, sir. Are you the gardener? Are you the one who takes care of the area here? They have moved a friend of mine who was buried here, and I just want to know, did you move him?" I can see Jesus looking at her through the foggy mist and smiling and saying, "Mary," and she hears a most familiar voice. He said, "It's me, honey. I'm not the gardener. It's me, darling." They went and grabbed him. Matthew 28:8 tells us that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and one other woman heard the angel speak seven words that changed the entire world. I was going through this and prepared and looking at it. I said, there's a sermon on every one of these. And they heard the seven words that changed the entire destiny of humanity. The angel looked at him and said, "He's not here. He is risen. He is not here. He is risen. And they were excited and scared both. It's kind of like ice cream sundae. You're hot and cold both. Ice cream's cold and the fudge is hot and you don't know what you got. And they're the same. They're so happy he's up, they don't know what to do, but so scared he is, they don't know how to do it. So they begin to run to find the disciples and tell them, and they start down the road, and Jesus appeared to them. And they grabbed him by the feet, and they worshiped him, which tells you three things in that little sentence. He appeared to them in any form he desired to appear in. They grabbed him by the feet, and that does away with your spiritual resurrection, because spirits ain't got no feet. And they worshiped him, and he didn't deny them that, which is verification of his deity. And my wife will say, well, I didn't see all that when I read that. I love her so much. I say, you don't get paid to see that. What an amazing thing in three little things. He appeared, they touched him, they worshiped him. Covers more theology than all the seminaries in the world can ever get through studying. And what a waste of time to deny him. Reminds me of these little babies who come to see us here. They bring a bucket of sand and they got their little plastic shovel and they got a 2-pint bucket and they looking at that sand like, well, that's the end of this beach. And you say, no, honey, you have a good time, but that ain't going to be the end of that beach. And the seminarians, bless the heart and thank you for the good ones, but those who spend their life trying to find something wrong with these scriptures are way worse off than that child with that bucket, because they'll finish a whole lot sooner than he does. The Bible tells us that he, in Luke 24, that two were walking down the road of Emmaus after he arose, and I love Jesus' sense of humor. He meets them on the road and he blinds them to seeing him. They can still see where they're going. There's debate as who these two are. Some scholars believe one of them's Luke himself. And they're discussing and they're sad, and he comes alongside them and says, what you talking about, fellas? What you been discussing? He already knew. And they said, well, we had this man Jesus. Are you the only one? And got mad at it. Said, are you the only one in Jerusalem and don't know what took place? That man Jesus, he was healing everybody, raising the dead. And we just knew this was our answer. We just knew he was the Messiah. And we began to follow him, and only to turn and find out they got him and they crucified him and he's in the tomb, and that's the end of it. And this is the third day. He said, I know very well what day it is. He said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to go on home. They said, no, would you please stop by our house and eat supper with us and talk with us some more? Because along that road, which isn't but 2 miles long, the Lord Jesus, the living Word, began to expound the Scriptures, the written Word, the Old Testament. And he went from Genesis to Malachi explaining everything in there that referred to him. And I promise you, if you go back and try to do that study, get ready to have white hair when you finish. Because everything in that book points to the coming of the Messiah. But he preached to them and taught them everything in there. And it was the world's greatest Bible conference. Used to go to Bible conferences when I was a little fella. My daddy would hold them and I'd go and listen to the teachings. And then we'd go down, I remember in particular, Toccoa, Georgia. We'd go down to Bob Letourneau. Letourneau was the one that didn't go into business with Westinghouse. Westinghouse came and went into business with him. He invented those big land earth movers, those big yellow ones you've seen for years all your life. He built the Hoover Dam. And Bob became a Christian and began to fly around the world preaching the gospel. And he bought a lake up near Toccoa, Georgia, where he started Toccoa Bible Institute. And they'd have a Bible conference there on Lake Louise. That was his wife's name. He named it after her. And my dad would go, and I'd go as a little boy with him and my brother. And I remember swimming at the Toccoa College swimming pool. I go by there when I'm in that neck of the woods, just for memory's sake. And I remember going to Bible conferences and hear my father and others expound the scriptures. And Bob Jones University holds a Bible conference week every year. Ian Paisley and Dr. Bob, old Dr. Bob, the chancellor's gone home now. Now his son's the president doing it. And they bring in the greatest Bible teachers from around the world. And you can go there and absorb where you'd never hear anywhere else. And I said, boy, what a Bible conference this is. But nothing will match that one. Nothing will get close to that one except the one we get when we get to see him. Peter said he appeared to me. Luke told us, the doctor in his scriptures said he was seen of Cephas, the scripture said in Luke 24. Peter saw him. He appeared to him. And the Lord Jesus doesn't do anything without a lot of ramifications. And in this case, of course, it was to let Peter know that he was up. He knew Peter's mentality and his motivation and how he just jumped into things. And he knew when he got Peter back, he had one that would go. And in his wisdom, Jesus appeared to Peter first as appearing to the disciples. That's the first one he appeared to, as if to say, I know that about 72 hours ago that you were cussing me. I heard you, son. I saw you when they accused you of being one of mine, and you said, I don't know it. I saw you. Honey, it was me that made the chicken crow so you would know I heard you. But yesterday ended at 12 last night, son. This is a new day. And we're going to go from today, and we're going to take this gospel around the world. And we are going to turn the world upside down in my name. You ready to go? And Peter said, let's get it. John 20 says he appeared to Thomas, to the disciples without Thomas first. They were having their regular meeting in the upper room, and they were scared this time because Jesus wasn't going to be there. They knew now he had been killed and the Romans were against them for spreading the rumor he was to arise. And they knew if they continued to do this, they'd kill them because they were spreading the rumor he did arise. The Jews were going to kill them, for they saw now your Messiah, so-called, is dead. And now's the time to pounce on you, and we're going to do it. Jesus came through the door and said, fellas, don't worry about the Roman army. They look big to you, but they're nothing to me. Don't worry about the religious authorities. Don't worry about what's going on. Don't worry about the National Council of Churches. Don't worry about all that. I'll take care of that. We're going to take this simple gospel, and we are going to change men's lives, and we are going to change their eternities, and we are going to change mankind in my name because I love them. They said, okay, I'm in. They met again the next week, and Thomas had heard they were still meeting because, see, he had said, I'm giving it up. I preached a sermon on that. If you missed it, you sure missed a good one. You need to get a tape of that. It's a different view of Thomas. Everybody wants to, you know, have Charlton Heston and organ playing, and, you know, and that isn't the way it happened. Said, you the one that thought I wasn't going to get up, Thomas? That's why I came tonight, because you here. If you notice when you read the account, he comes through the door and says, hi, guys. Thomas, come in a minute. I mean straight in his face. Without being arrogant and without being condemnatory, he said, look, son, we got something to do that's bigger than you ever thought. I'm up. I'm back. I heard you when you told your buddies that you didn't think I was really going to get up. I forgive you for that. You want to know what you were wearing when you told the guy you weren't going to be a part of this anymore, you weren't going to come down here to the meeting anymore? Do you know what? You want me to tell you what you said and what you had on and what he had on and who he is? Going to make a believer out of you this morning, boy. When I just walked through that door that's closed and locked and you hiding behind it like a little scared rabbit, do you understand that I'm up, I'm resurrected, and this is a body and these are bones? You got the fish to eat, I'll show you who I am. And I came through that door. I hope you understand what I was showing you. I'm the Lord God Almighty and nothing stops me. The door can't do it and the stone couldn't do it and death can't do it and Satan can't do it. The liberals can't do it and nobody can do it. Do you understand who I am? And Thomas is getting the message. And the Bible doesn't say whether he put his hands in his nail prints or in his side or not. It said that he wanted to. Down on the corner talking to the boys, he's big. Well, I believe it when I can see the nail prints and I can put my hand in his side, then I'll believe it. You see Lord Jesus looking at him now saying, who do you think you are? You want a personal affirmation of my resurrection. Who do you think you are? The angels are rejoicing in heaven. And you wanting a personal appearance or a personal sign. Who in the world do you think you are? You scrubby, no good little Jew who was lost, undone, and on your way to hell. And I took you from that. And now you want personal authentication of my resurrection. Okay, I'll give it to you. There they are, and here it is. Come put your hands in it, boy. Now, get up off your seat. Doesn't say whether he did or not. It does say he fell on his face and said, my Lord and my God. You see, he understood. He appeared to Thomas. He appeared to 500 at once. One of the good liberal scholars, if you want to call him that, said, well, we know what that was. That was mass hallucination. 500 people thought they saw him. Oh, me. But God, in his wisdom through the Apostle Paul, said, I'll kill that right now. 500 saw him at once, of the brethren who saw him at once, whom the greater part remain unto this day. So when Paul wrote that they had been seeing the Lord Jesus and that the 500 had seen him, if they hadn't seen him, they'd have contradicted it, son. Out of 500, one wouldn't have said, no. I was there and 499 of them were disillusioned, but I wasn't. It wasn't Jesus. It was God just happened to be in a sheet walking by and they all got excited. Somebody would have said something. Where were they? It's just like today. There's many of you today who fought in the Second World War sitting right here. You ask a teenager out here today who fought in the Second World War, they can't name the countries. But if you come and tell us, yeah, I remember the Second World War, Hitler was a Japanese fella. No, that's too many of us were there. No. And we defeated Germany and Japan, and then Korea came in that... No, we were there. We were there. See, that would be corrected. Somebody told you, John Kennedy, I'm sorry, President Kennedy. I remember it on TV. I was sitting there watching, and a guy jumped out from behind the bushes and shot an arrow right through him. No. We saw that. It's not what happened. And here's 500, which is a goodly number today and a goodly number then, who said, no. He's telling the truth. It's exactly like we said. He appeared again on the Mount of Olives to the 11. And that may not mean 10 plus 1, but they were referred to the disciples as the 11, group of them. There was some there who believed it. He said, that's him. That is him. There were some there who still doubted, just like today. Christians today so-called, and preachers today so-called, and seminarians today so-called, who say, well, I still have trouble with the resurrection. Resurrection ain't your problem. You're going to have trouble with hell. You're working on the wrong problem. You deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's hell for you, Jack. Well, I don't think most people who don't start their sentences that way. First Corinthians, he appeared to James, who was his half-brother. What do you mean his half-brother? Well, he had four brothers by Joseph and Mary. We call them half-brothers because Joseph wasn't Jesus' father. And he appeared to James, and he did that for a reason too, because James was his brother, lived in the same house. And when Jesus began talking about who he really was and showing what he could really do, James was right in the middle of it, of saying, Mama, we need to keep him in the house. We were out kicking the soccer ball today playing, and Jesus started it again, telling them people he was from afar. He was an alien. My friends are looking at me like I'm crazy, and I know it's him. Keep him in the house. And he was back to let James know, James, it's all right, Bubba. It'd have been hard for me to believe that too if I'd have been in your shoes, that my little brother was the Lord God Almighty. That's a pretty big pill to swallow. I just want you to know you're forgiven, but I do want you to remember it's true. And James remembered and became the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. You can't beat it. He appeared again when he was going to ascend to his Father in heaven, and he took a few up on the Mount of Olives, and he left from there, and he was taken up in a cloud. And as religious folks will do, they wanted to look at the cloud and sing some and dance around and come back next week and sing some and dance around. And two angels said, what is it you are looking for? You men of Jerusalem, why do you keep staring up at the cloud? He's gone home. Go do what he told you to do. He will come back in like manner. It won't be Tuesday of this week. And go now and build the church and win people to the Lord Jesus and tell them what you've seen. He's coming back. Go give the message. And they said, oh, that's a good idea. Yeah, that's a good idea. And they started out doing that, have been ever since, and it's gone around the world. He appeared to Stephen. Stephen was a young fellow. Loved the Lord Jesus, and they caught him preaching, and they said, don't preach in his name anymore. And he said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. And they said, we'll put you in jail. He said, so be it. He said, we'll stone you. He said, so be it. And they said, young man, evidently you don't know what stoning is. You ever seen anybody stoned? He said, well, I've heard about it. He said, hearing about it and having it done is one thing. We're going to take a rock about this big and hit you right in the chest. And that'll cave your chest in and cause inner bleeding. And then everybody here is going to pick up stones the size of baseballs and pelt you with them until your life has left your body. Do you understand that? He said, batter up. And they took the stones and began to stone him. And he began to bleed all over, and the pain was there. And the Bible said he fell on his knees, knocked him to his knees. And he looked up and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right hand. The Bible tells me that Jesus went up and sat at the Father's right hand, which tells me this man got the greatest standing ovation there's ever been. He brought Jesus to his feet. because as they were stoning him, he looked up and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He had heard that from the one he was talking to. Standing in the crowd over here watching him bleed and die for his faith, they had laid Stephen's clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul of Tarsus, whose job it was to arrest Christians and bring them to that kind of judgment. Later, he got a visitation from the Lord Jesus. He got a permit to go get people, and he's going to Damascus on the Damascus Road, and he was hunting Christians to have them killed, just like Stephen. Had his permits with him and was ready to go, and had his rough crowd with him, and all of a sudden the light came, and the Bible says it was brighter than the sun. That's pretty bright when you outside the show, outside shine the sun. That's pretty bright. And it blinded him, and he heard as thunder the people with him. I didn't hear nothing, didn't it thunder? No, Paul heard a voice say, "Why are you persecuting me, boy?" Paul said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to win this one." Put scales on his eyes, and he was blinded for 3 days and didn't eat, didn't drink, and they led him to Damascus. He didn't know where he was. He knew no one there. And the Lord told a man in Damascus, said, "There's a guy coming down the road. Now don't be scared. Get you a seat over there when I tell you this. His name's Saul of Tarsus." And Ananias said, "Whoa, wait a minute. We don't need him here." He said, No. "He's been converted." "To do what?" That's where the "do what" started. "To do what?" He said, "He's been converted." He said, "Saul of Tarsus has been converted." He said, "Yep." "He's a Christian." "Yep." "He's one of us. I mean, he want to make sure." "Yes. And you sending him to my house?" "What about the Holiday Inn?" "No, he coming to your house. He going to live with you." "Oh, no." "Yep." And he comes, and Ananias sees the change. He said, "You're really one of us, aren't you?" He said, "Oh, yeah. Let's go turn the world upside down." Ananias prayed for him. The scales fell off his eyes. And because of that one appearance of the Lord Jesus to Paul, that changed the entire Western civilization. And when you pray at night, "The Lord Jesus, thank you for Paul and what he did, for we wouldn't have heard had it not been for him." The greatest appearance is yet to come. Greatest appearance is imminent. Imminent means right now. Imminent means nothing has to happen. It can happen at any minute. Imminent means nothing can stand in the way. That this event can take place. Nothing has to occur. No signs have to be. That this can happen right now. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Through 18. "For the Lord himself will come from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." So you don't believe that happened? Oh, yeah. You don't believe one day that he's going to shout and you Christians are going to meet him in the air, do you? Oh, yeah. I remember when they said you couldn't fly in the air. And then the Wright brothers came up here and had that little old plane go a few hundred feet, and everybody was glad. Now the wingspan of a 747 is longer than the first flight that was made. Now we think nothing of the time we lit a rocket down in Florida and sent it to the moon. You say, well, yeah, but this, I know, but you talking about man, I'm talking about God. Scripture settled this a long time ago when it asked the rhetorical question, is anything too hard to God? Believe he's coming. Believe those of us who study this know that the signs of the kingdom being set up are already here. And according to this book, he catches the Christians out of here 7 years before that. I'd go ahead and pack, if I was you. Well, what about that kingdom? Which one? Well, it's all over the New Testament. But I like to go all the way back to Daniel, because the liberals hate Daniel so much. It's just one of those little that God gives them. Daniel. Thousands of years ago. Said, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountains, but not by human hands, which was a picture of Jesus. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold pieces. That's the idol of a man that God had showed how the world civilizations would go, and they've done it to the letter. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true. And the interpretation is trustworthy. That'll be the last, the permanent appearance. Good news for you this morning. The dream is true. And the interpretation is trustworthy. And he's coming again for those who know him. And we'll return with him and reign forever with him in a kingdom that he will head forever, and I can hardly wait. If you aren't part of that this morning, you're invited to join the family of God, not to join the church, not to join an organization, but to join the true body of Christ. By faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. Just do as the scripture says, repent of your sins where you are. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I know it, and I'm sorry. I want to confess them to you. Wash them away with your blood. Forgive me. Make me a child of God, and I promise he'll answer that prayer. And it's not only those who will see him after his resurrection. It's me and you. What a day. People say, I tell you what I say, what I'm going to say when I see him, and no. You're going to do just like me. You're going to fall on your face and be so glad you got there. You're going to cry for about 100 years. The glory and majesty of it all, we have no idea of. Just the little bit he let us know ought to be enough to turn the world upside down. And if all of them don't want to turn, just make sure you do. Because the dream is real. And the interpretation is true. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you. And we can take your word and listen to it. We can hear the pitiful poor preacher try to explain your glory. I'm worse off doing that than the kid with the bucket and the shovel. But all I know is you're true. And your word is true. And you did indeed come, and you did indeed die, and you did indeed shed your blood for the sins of mankind, and you indeed were buried, you indeed rose again the third day, and you are indeed coming again to set up your kingdom. And thank you that you'd allow me to be part of it. Surely with this number of people, someone here who has put off a decision to follow you for years, today would be a good day. We don't ask them to come to the front or sign out cards or whatever. That's for those who do that, and we're not mad at that. If they do it that way, that's their pleasure. But I know you know every heart and mind here. And if one where they are just says, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and I believe it's you, please save me, that whoso calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Please let them do that, for this may be the last opportunity they really have to do that. Thank you for those who have gone on before. Thank you for Ann Vereen, Lord, who made it to the seashore in time and made it to the Savior in time, and now she sits in your presence this morning and stood right here less than 30 days ago proclaiming your goodness. Thank you for the others we know who have been here now, have gone to be home with you. For those who have come, have accepted you, and are yet to go home with you. And we even thank you for those who are here who have yet to accept you. But Lord, I have faith that they will. For you can't sit under the preaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and ever be the same again. Thank you for that. And as we listen to the music and sit in the stillness, may someone find a Savior. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.